Perek Lamechez, Pasik Chavav. Last off. Last week we left off. Tamar was supposed to get burnt because, as far as Yehuda was concerned, she committed adultery. Tamar comes along with a statement and says, I am pregnant from the one who owns these objects. And she didn't say, I'm pregnant from you, Yehuda. But basically, she did it in a roundabout way, not to embarrass Yehuda publicly. And as we elaborated on great length last week, the concept of it's better to get yourself burnt at the stakes. It's better to get burnt in a fire rather than embarrass somebody publicly. So Tamar said, Hakan, please, I beg you to recognize and admit that I shouldn't get burnt, not only me, because she was pregnant with twins. So it would be three people get killed. So the Pasuk of Vav says, Vayakri Yehuda, Yehuda recognized it. Vayakri Yehuda, it's not only Vayakri Yehuda, which means he recognized. The Mefarshim say, Vayakir is a deeper level of recognition. Yehuda really delved into the concept to see what's going to be. Yehuda said, it's better to get ashamed and embarrassed in this world by admitting that she's pregnant for me rather than have to deal with my forefathers in Gehenim or Gan Eden for an eternal punishment. So Yehuda said, Tzotka Mimani, simply it means she is right. Tzotka, she's right. Mimani, it's from me. The Medrash says, Yehuda said, Tzadka, she's righteous. And Hashem said, Mimani, this is all for me. This is all my doing. Simply it means, Yehuda said, Mimani, this is for me. She's pregnant for me. The Medrash says, Hashem said, Mimani, this is all came from me.
She's more righteous than me.
Oh, that's
No. Look in Rashi. Tzadka bidvareha, mimani hi mu'beres.
But if you read it, it says...
That's not even in the English, it's translated. Tzadka, she's righteous, comma, mimani, she's pregnant for me. She's from me, it's for me. But Rashi says clearly, Tzadka, he didn't say she's more righteous than I am.
But if you read it, you understand it.
But that's the wrong interpretation. What can I do? Rashi then quotes that the Basco came out from heaven and said, Mimani mi iti yeta advarim. This came from me. Hashem said, I made it happen. Okay? Because this is the fact that I did not give her to Shela, my son. Memela Yehuda saying that therefore I was obligated to do the mitzvah of Yibum, and therefore when I did it, Gary. That it was for me, and therefore it's not a problem. And then the Pasuk says, okay, and then it says, V'layosiv eid l'daita. And here there's two opposite interpretations of what it means. One interpretation is that he didn't live with her anymore. He didn't continue living with her. And another interpretation is, V'lo Yosef, he didn't stop living with her. In other words, that Yehuda took her as a full-fledged, took Tamar as a full-fledged wife. Okay? Now, some of Farshim learn that Yehuda said, again, the simple taich is like we said, Mimani has nothing to do that she's more righteous than I am. Other Mefarshim learn, Tzadka Mimani, which is not pshat, by the way, that she's more righteous than me because I meant it as an act of znus, and she meant it as the mitzvah of yibum. But again, that we said before, that's not the pshat of learning, that's the way the Ben Abachai learns, and another mefarshim of medrash more.
How it can be two opposite opinions? She was married with him, or she never he touched her anymore? How it goes two opposite opinions together? The same thing is Eldad Vemidad.
It's hard to say how can you have a machlekes in Metzius, what actually happened. You could really say that both things were true. Because she wasn't allowed to marry Sheila anymore. In other words, she became, through the Yibum, she became Yehuda's full-fledged wife. Because of that, she couldn't marry Sheila anyway. So she was like married to Yehuda anyway, even though maybe he didn't live with her. And that's the two, rather than say it was Machlekes and Metzias. Okay. He quotes here Rashi in Saita, that Rashi says that after Yehuda heard the voice from heaven that said Mimeni, that God wanted this whole thing to happen, so then the fact was that Yehuda stayed married with her. Okay, now it says Vayibes Lidita, it was at the time when she gave birth, there were twins in her stomach. Now this is the second set of twins in Chumash. There was a set of twins of Yaakov and Esav, but over there there's two different expressions than there is here. By Esav and Yaakov it says Vayimlu'u yameha loledes, her days became full from giving birth, Vihini seimen bevitna. So over there it says Vayimlu'u yameha, her days were full, and here it just says basically when she gave birth. Okay, another difference is here the pasuk says Tumim with an aleph, and over there Tumim is spelled without an aleph. So Rashi comments there's two differences between here and there. Number one, Rivka gave birth full term, 9 months. She gave birth to twins. That's why it says Vayimlo Yomel Laledus. Her days became full. It was a full 9 months. Tamar gave birth after 7 months. And therefore the Torah says that he basically was when she gave birth, which implies it wasn't a full term pregnancy. She gave birth a little bit earlier, 2 months earlier. Why does it say here with an aleph and over there is without an aleph? Because by Yaakov and Esav, one was a tzaddik, one was a rasha. And here they are both tzaddikim. And because they are both tzaddikim, the Torah says tu'umim in the full spelling to show that they were both tzaddikim. They both were great people.
What's any difference if somebody is born here 7 months? All Shvatim was born 7 months.
Does it make you a worse kid? No, I don't know. You have to take a survey.
Somebody is more tzaddik is 7 months. Why all Shvatim was born 7 months too?
Who was it? Aliyah Navi was 12 months. Aliyah Navi's mother was pregnant within 12 months. Certain tzaddikim are born after 10 months, it says. What?
I was going to say seven is like a special number in Judaism. There's 7 days of the week, and there's like a lot of things that are seven.
But no, but she's asking is, if a full term is nine,
right.
So is there something missing, so to speak, in seven? So obviously not. Like you're saying, the Shvatim, the tribes were all born, most of them were born after 7 months. Mashiach's ancestors were born after 7 months. Whatever, I don't know. It's Hashem's chesed. There's certain neshamas that need pregnancy 9 months. Certain neshamas need pregnancy 7 months. Certain neshamas need pregnancy 12 months, 10 months. There's a lot of different...
12 months is pushing.
Huh?
12 months.
No, Aliyah Navi was... No, it says in that Aliyah Navi's mother was pregnant with him 12 months. Well, that's the, we want to push it. The Gemara, thank you very much. The Gemara says a snake is pregnant 7 years. Snake.
Our time span 7 years?
Yeah.
Snake time.
Yeah. Snack time. Snack time 7 years. Okay. So both with tzaddikim. Now it says, the Al-Sheikh says, why is it important that we're both tzaddikim? The Al-Sheikh says that the twins that Tamar had took the place of the two husbands that died. Er and Einan died. So the Al-Sheikh says that these two twins took the place of the two fathers, the two husbands of Tamar that passed away.
What means
place? It says, so he took Er's place and Zerach took Einan's place. Well, I don't know. I don't think it was the neshama. I don't know. Okay, Vayhi Belidita. Huh?
He
So maybe, I don't know. It doesn't say that. Vesach nisht. Vayi belidita, it was when she was giving birth. Vayi ten yad. One kid stuck out the hand first. It must have been breached, but whatever. The kid stuck the hand, one kid stuck the hand first. It happened to be the second kid, not the first kid. Vatikach ha-mialedes, the midwife, vatikshah yad ishani lemer, and she tied a string on his hand to say, zeh yatzid ishen, that this one came out first. It's interesting, halacha, from here, the Gemara learns out in Bava Basra that a midwife is believed to know which kid is born first, or which kid is, if it's given immediately after birth. Because there's a very interesting hashayus with, who's a firstborn, who's not a firstborn, who's older, they're not. So a lot of times the mother doesn't know. I mean, she's not in the state of mind to be able to know what's first, what's second. So logically, we learn out from this pasuk that the fact that the midwife said this was the first one born, even though halachically he wasn't the first one born, because he only took out his hand and it was put back. He took it back. And we'll soon learn, Zarach, the younger one, wanted to come out first. Mm-hmm. But Hashem said, Peretz, who was the ancestor of Mashiach, he should come out first. Mm. But Zarach wanted to come out first. Okay. Vatiksha Yadi Shani, she was able to, identify him as the firstborn, and mm-hmm. She said, Zayatzer Ishainu. But Vehi Kameshiv Yadi, it was when the kid put back his hand, he drew back his hand. What happened? Vina Yatza Achiv, and the other brother came out first. It was like a fight, who's coming out first. So one stuck down the hand first, but he took it back, and the other baby was born first. But Taman, she said, Ma paratzta alacha paretz, what strength did you assert yourself with? That in other words, the other brother wanted to come out first, but Peretz was the actual one to come out first. Vayikra shmei paretz, and he called the name Paretz. Well, obviously, he named him, Yehuda named the kid. Yehuda called the kid Peretz. Vayikra means he called. It doesn't say Vatikra. Vayikra. Va'achad, one second. Va'achad Yotza Achiv. Then the brother came out. Asha Yodi Ashani that had the thread on his hand. Vayikra Shmei, and he also called him Zarach. Here it doesn't say. By Yitzchak, by Yaakov, it says what?
So Yehuda gave name for both of them.
Yes. Yeah.
Sticking out the hand doesn't mean you're born then.
It's a big question. Halacha. Halachically, sticking the hand out is not the sign of birth. The birth of the baby, from a halachic perspective, is when the head comes out. And by the way, it's very important because to know if a baby was born before sundown or after sundown, and sometimes you are literally playing around with minute or seconds, to know if a kid is, the bris is Thursday, is it Friday, or is it Shabbos, or is it Sunday, So halachically, it's when the head comes out first. And especially in this case, because the kid pulled his hand back first, so Peretz was definitely the older one. She wanted to say she didn't know the kid's going to put his hand back. She thought that the whole kid's going to come out first, right? And she wanted to put a sign on it. The fact was, the kid's hand went back, and then the other kid came out first. So, halachically, Peretz would be the firstborn. Because it's really depending on the head. When the head comes out, that's when halachically the kid is born. And it has a lot of ramifications to it. For instance, God forbid, in a situation when there's a danger in birth. Okay, I mean, doctors can face this. Nowadays, it's not as common as it was in the olden times. When a baby is born, or during the childbirth, right? Sometimes the doctors can, there's a dangerous situation going on. The doctors can only save one. The doctors can only save one. What do you do? So the halacha is, before the head comes out, the mother goes first. You save the mother first. Once the head comes out, they're both equal, and whoever has a better chance of survival is the one you save. Depends. Not longer, shorter. The one who has better chance of survival is the one you save.
What about the twins?
What do you mean twins?
If there's two.
This is, we had the shaila not many times. There were shailas about in vitro yet. Not in vitro, when I'm using the wrong word. When the kids were still within the mother.
Right.
And the doctors say there's twins, and both can't survive. Only one of the two can survive, and you have to kill one. It's a complicated shaila, by the way. Or, I mean, it's more common, even though it's not so common, if there's five kids,
right?
Quintuplets or whatever, and not all of them can survive, and you have to make a choice which one, because if you don't do anything, they'll all die. So the question is, who? It's a very complicated shaila. But anyway, what do you do?
And head, you mean the whole head? Or only head? Or the
no, when the head comes out, the whole head. When the head comes out, the whole head. Yeah.
So then the
kid becomes a viable baby when the head comes out. And that's when the time of birth is considered.
Right. Okay, so what happened? You didn't finish.
I said it's a complicated shaila. And let's leave it at that. It's a complicated shaila. There's a lot of other factors.
But the child that is bigger and it's more to...
Many times the ruling will be the child... inside that has a better chance of survival, that's the one you save. I mean, a very complicated shailas. And if they're both equal, what do you do? It's big questions. Anyway. Okay, so that's... they finished that.
Along with this.
Let's see, what is this? Okay, quote does the Medrash... that this is actually what Hashem wanted. Zerach desired to emerge first, but Hashem said, Mashiach is coming from Peretz, so then Zerach shouldn't go first. Let Zerach go back, and let Peretz be born first. Mm-hmm. Okay. But
why didn't decide before birth?
So Zerach tried until the last minute. Never give up until the last minute.
So you're not Shimon Peretz, right?
No, this is Peretz. That's Perez with an S.
Perez.
Like a non-kosher girl.
Right. Okay.
My husband called him Sheretz.
Back to the Chumash. The Yosef hooded Mitzrayma. Yosef had been brought down to Egypt. Now, as Rashi comments, the Torah took a break from the story of Mechidas Yosef, because before Yehuda and Tamar, it said already Yosef was sold to Mitzrayim to Potiphar's Swiss party. Okay, but now the Torah went off with the story of Yehuda and Tamar, and whatever the reason for that is, either tell us that before the Jews went into Mitzrayim, and the Mefarshim say this, before the Jews went into Mitzrayim, similar to the concept of God, Hikdem Rafu Lamaka, God makes the remedy before the illness. So the Medrash says, even though it's a Pella, because L'cheder, the question is, what story happened first and when did it happen? But before the Torah describes, at least, Yosef is going down to Mitzrayim, it already says the seed of Mashiach was already born. The seed of Mashiach was already born, and now that the seed of Mashiach is born, it's okay for the Jews to go down into Egypt. And that's where the Torah breaks off with the story to discuss Yehuda and Tamar and that whole story. Okay, now what does it mean? The Yosef hooded Mitzrayim, and Yosef was brought down to Egypt. Okay, so the Mefarshim say, during the interim, when Yehuda was separated from the brothers, Yehuda, like we said, already had the concept of Mashiach being born. Now we learned in the Maimer, we know the Medrash says, he quotes it here also, Yaakov Avinu should have gone to Egypt b'shal shaloi shal barzel, with chains of metal. Yaakov Avinu should my son. Yaakov Avinu should have gone down to Egypt with iron chains because he went down to slavery. But because of Yosef Hudid Mitzrayma, and Chassidus elaborates on this a lot, and we're just learning that in the Maimon now, that Yosef went down to Mitzrayim to make the Golus of Mitzrayim lenient. He lessened the severity of Mitzrayim, because the truth of the matter is the Jews were supposed to be enslaved in hard labor 400 years. The Jews ended up in Egypt only 210 years. From the 210 years, the Medrash says only 86 years was hard labor. What caused that the Jews, and really Yaakov Avinu, like we said, should have gone down with chains? Why didn't it happen? Because by Yosef being brought down to Egypt, he made the golus of the entire Mitzrayim much easier. How did he do it? So, well, like everybody knows the story, when Yosef became the leader and people needed food, so all the money from the whole world ended up in the hands of Yosef. Okay? What's the purpose of a Jew going down to Mitzrayim? The purpose of a Jew going anywhere, anywhere, especially in the time of golus, is to elevate the sparks of Kedusha that exist in that place. And like we learned already, we discussed this in this class not long ago, that when the vessels of Tehu broke, there were Rapach Nitzutzim, 288 sparks of Kedusha that fell into the world. When the Jews left Egypt, they left with 8 of Rav, Reish Beis, they went out with 202 sparks of Kedusha. Because of that, a Jew is not allowed to go live in Egypt anymore. But the Torah says you can't live in Egypt. Why? So Chassidus explains, because all the sparks of Kedusha were taken out of Egypt, so therefore there's no purpose of a Jew living in Egypt anymore. So therefore the Torah forbids it. Yosef, by going down to Egypt and getting all the money from Egypt, he ended up elevating all the sparks of Kedusha that existed in Mitzrayim. So Yaakov's job was much easier because of what Yosef did. And therefore Chassidus explains what the brothers did to Yosef by... What is that?
Yeah, the
mind. Is that so?
It's like somebody is dialing a number. I don't know.
Somebody's pressing on the phone.
Somebody's playing with a cell phone.
Yes,
anyway, By the brothers selling Yosef to Mitzrayim, the truth of the matter is they did everybody a favor. It was good for Yosef, it was good for the brothers, it was good for the Jews. It was very beneficial that Yosef was sold to Egypt. And that's what Yosef told the brothers, what you really did was really good. The brothers were punished because they didn't know that. But the bottom line of it is, after the hindsight 2020 vision, what Hashem wanted and Hashem's plan is that Yosef's going down to Mitzrayim was very good. And therefore it says, Yosef hooded Mitzrayim, that he is brought down, that he should be able to refine the sparks of Egypt, and this was all destined by Hashem, that this is what's going to cause Yaakov Avinu to go down. So what happened? Vayikneo fetifar siris pare, fetifar, one of the officers of Parei, Sarat Abochim. Here simply it says in the English, the chamberlain of the butchers. But the Mefarshim learn he wasn't the head of the butchers. Sarat Abochim means he was in charge of killing all the people that deserved capital punishment. Most Mefarshim learn Sarat Abochim is not the concept of a butcher.
Why is it
translated? Huh? Because in the English, tabach is a butcher. But the Mefarshim learn, in fact, they said over here,
tabach is a kitchen.
Huh? Tabach
is a kitchen.
Yeah, but normally, a tabach is also the butcher.
Tabach.
The same thing. No? But, here. The Rashbam learns that Tzar Tabach means the office in charge of condemned criminals and other prisoners. So he was actually the guy in charge of killing people. Ish Mitzri, an Egyptian man, and Ish Mitzri. Why is the Torah telling us all this? To tell us how Hashem destined where Yosef should end up. Normally when you sell a slave, he ends up by nothing. Ish means a prominent man. It wasn't only that he was an Egyptian. Ish Mitzri means he was a prominent Egyptian. And Yosef ended up by this Ish Mitzri, Miyad Ishmaelim, from the hands of the Ishmaelim, Ashehuridu, Shama, that brought him down over there. Now, there are different ways of learning Ish Mitzri. Some people learn Ish Mitzri that he was a prominent guy. Other people say an Egyptian resident. Other people say he had the wisdom of an Egyptian, which at that time was, by the way, they were very intelligent people. Egypt was the epitome of culture and science in those days.
Not like now.
No, not like now. No. He bought it from the hand of the Ishmaelim, which whoever sold it, the Ishmaelim, the Midyanim, whoever it was, and the various different opinions of how he ended up over there. Okay. Vayi Hashem es Yosef. Hashem was with Yosef. That means it was very noticeable that Hashem was constantly with Yosef. Number one, the Chizkuni says, what does it mean Hashem was with Yosef? That he wasn't affected by the Egyptian corruption. Egypt was one of the epitome of culture. At the same time, as Rashi says before in Chumash, they were the most immoral people in the world. So the fact that Hashem was with Yosef caused that Yosef wasn't able to become corrupt. As it is known, why Yosef, out of all the people, is known as Yosef HaTzadik. We don't find Avram is called Avinu, Yitzchok Avinu. We don't find Reuven HaTzadik, Shimon HaTzadik, Levi HaTzadik.
I thought that was because he had all Tzadikim for children.
Who?
Oh, it was
so did the other people too. No, it says, why was he called Tzadik from all of them? You don't find anybody, not Avram HaTzadik, Meshad, you don't say Meshad Tzadik either. It was basically Meshad Rabbeinu, Avram Avinu. Tzadik is a term on Yosef. Why? Yosef had the ability to be in Egypt and to be a leader and still be from. And that was only because his neshama was so great that he wasn't influenced by Egypt, and especially because Hashem was with him. All the other avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, and as later the Pesukim say about the brothers, most of the brothers were shepherds. Why were they shepherds? Because a shepherd doesn't have to associate with world. They take the sheep to the fields, they let them graze, they can daven, they can learn, they can meditate, they can do whatever they want. They didn't have involvement in world, and it says why? Because they weren't great enough before Matan Torah. This is all before Matan Torah. They weren't great enough before Matan Torah to be in world, involved in world, and at the same time be from. No, he's speaking by Yosef HaTzadik. Now, after Matan Torah, every Jew has that ability. Now, Yosef HaTzadik was unique, and that's why even Yaakov didn't believe it. Later on in Chumash, when the brothers came back and told Yaakov, Yosef is alive, Yosef Chai, V'chi hu meishel b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. So it says, V'yofek libe ki aleihem in lehem. It says, the brothers told Yaakov the following statement. Yosef's alive, he rules Egypt, and Yaakov said, I don't believe you. Then it says, he saw the wagons that Yosef sent, so then he believed them. How do wagons show that a guy's alive or not? So, the Midrashim explains, Chassidus elaborates on this, that when Yaakov was told, Eid Yosef Chai, meaning in Yaakov's terms, he's still alive like a Jew, and he's ruling Egypt, Yaakov said, it can't be. You can't be a frum Jew while you're a ruler in the superpower of the world. So he said, I don't believe you. Maybe physically he's alive, I believe you. But to tell me that Yosef is chai, that I don't believe. When he saw the wagons, and as Rashi says, he reminded him that the last din that Yosef learned with Yaakov 22 years ago was the din of Egla Arufa. The calf, you know, you find the body outside the city, you don't know who killed it, you measure it to the closest city, you take a calf, you chop off the head. So Yosef sent a message home with Yaakov, not only physical wagons. Yosef sent a message home to Yaakov that that I'll prove it to you that I'm alive, because I remember what you taught me 22 years ago. When Yaakov saw that Yosef remembered what he learned 22 years ago, being a leader in Egypt, then Yaakov said, I trust you. Yosef chai, then I believe that he's alive. So Yosef was the only one, before Matan Torah again, that had the ability to be in Mitzrayim, in world, and at the same time remain the tzaddik. And he had the koyach from this concept of Yehi Hashem es Yosef, that Hashem was with him. As the Mefarshim say, number one, that he didn't, Hashem protected him from the corruption of Egypt. Hashem protected him from the enemies that wanted to kill him. Because if you think Egyptians hate Jews today, they hated them then too. Okay? So obviously Hashem protected him. And Bechlau, whatever he did, was a bracha of Hashem. Whatever he touched, turned into gold. Whatever he touched, turned into gold. Vayehi ish matzliach, he became a very successful man. Now the Medrash says that people tried finding out what his origin was. The only thing he said was, I'm an Ivri. That's it. I'm an Ivri. That's it. What?
That's everything.
No, but he didn't say where he came from. Which family? There were a lot of families that were Ivrim, so to speak.
Was he Ashkenaz or Sephardic?
Can you even? Do you think for a second Yosef was a Sephardi?
Of course.
What do you mean so? He was an Israeli, a Sabra. He wasn't. He wasn't even born in Israel. He was born in Lovin. He was born in Chutzlaz.
Exactly.
A Syrian Jew.
That's for sure. Who else can have a Chabad house in Egypt? Avram Avinu had one in Eretz Yisrael. The first Chabad house was Avram Avinu.
No,
Shem
Be'Eved.
Huh?
Shem Be'Eved.
No, it wasn't Chabad.
There was a yeshiva. Okay. I'll ask you a different question. If you answer that question, I'll answer you what Yosef was. God is Ashkenazi or Sephardi? Okay. Vayi b'reis adena v'mitzri. He was in his master's house of the Mitzri. He became accomplished, meaning he became successful. Whatever he was asked, required of him to do, he did. It says, even though he was in the house of his master, and, you know, it's somebody else's, nevertheless, he was extremely, extremely successful. And also, the Dabar Benel explains, what does it mean, Vayibe Beis Adena V'Mitzri? The Dabar Benel explains that he was given even very easy jobs to do. They saw he was such a successful guy, they didn't want to give him the hard labor type of slavery. So they gave him pushed as he soon became the head of the whole household. He ran the whole business, so to speak. Okay. Vayar Hashem, Vayar Adonav, and his master saw, Ki Hashem Ite, that God was with him. So Rashi says, what do you mean that Hashem was with him? So Rashi says, Shem Shemayim Shagar Alpiv. He always mentioned God's name. Whenever he was asked something, he always brought God into the picture. Which is, by the way, a lesson in Jewish language, by the way. I mean, you can think English, but you can speak English, but think Yiddish. It means a person, Bechlal, like we see, what was Yosef's success? That he always mentioned Hashem. Somebody asked him how he is, he didn't say good. He said, Baruch Hashem. Everything was Baruch Hashem, Amir Hashem, and all that. And it's an important lesson. Bechlal, people have to know. They should always, somebody asks you, how are you? Oh, okay. I mean, there's a Baruch Hashem involved, and no, that was Yosef's success. The master saw, Rashi says it from the Medrash, that his master saw that Hashem was with him. Another interpretation is the Shekhinah actually went down to Egypt with Yosef. What?
Shouldn't you say, good Baruch Hashem?
Because it's not really answering the question. If somebody asks you, how are you?
I know. There was a guy in LA that was sick and went over to the Rebbe by dollars, and the Rebbe asked him, Was machstu? How are you? And he answered, Baruch Hashem. And the Rebbe said to him, What does that mean?
What does that mean?
Yeah. In other words, you didn't answer my question.
Exactly.
I'm asking, how are you? Don't talk Baruch Hashem, because Baruch Hashem could mean good or bad.
It's a good answer. Whether good or bad, Baruch Hashem.
Yeah, but the Rebbe wanted to know how he was feeling. The Rebbe didn't want to know. A person should say, fine Baruch Hashem. Or lousy Baruch Hashem. Don't you ask your ayah? You can say lousy Baruch Hashem. If you're lousy, either you can't say, you know. It will be good, Baruch Hashem.
How is business?
Bad, Baruch Hashem. There is a concept of what you just quoted. K'shem shemavarach alotei v'kach mavarach alora. Now, the Rebbe quotes it in Tanya from the Gemara in Brachos, but the Gemara says a statement that the Gemara doesn't only say a statement. You make a bracha. Hey guys. The Gemara doesn't only say you make a bracha when bad things happen. Because then the Gemara should say, you make a bracha on bad things. The Gemara says, Shem Shemavarach Aloteva. Just like you make a bracha on good things, exact same way you make a bracha on bad things. And the Gemara explains, what does it mean? That's what the Mishnah says. The Gemara explains, what does the Mishnah mean? That just like when good things happen, you're excited. And you thank Hashem with the excitement and happiness, the same exact way, you have to thank Hashem for the bad that happens. Why? Before I explain this why, there's a very interesting story with Chassidim. I told this by Fabrengans a few times here. There was a Chassid of the Rebbe Rashab that was sitting with other Pelesh Chassidim in a group, and each one was telling miracles from their Rebbe, the miracles that their Rebbe did. And they turned to the Reb Shmuel Gerari, who was a very big Chassid, and they said to him, "No, why don't you tell us a miracle from your Rebbe?" He said, "My miracle tops all your miracles." So what's your miracle? "I asked my Rebbe advice in business, and I listened to him, and I lost all my money." So he said to him, "What type of miracle is this?" He said, "The miracle is I'm still the same chassid. I didn't change, you know, because he did something bad to me, so to speak." The Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, and this is connected, the reason I'm going to explain this now, because this is mamish connected to this whole concept of Yosef being sold as a slave. What the Gemara basically is telling us, K'shem shemavarech ala tev, kach mavarech ala ra, that you have to make a bracha for bad things just like you do for good things. What the Gemara is really saying is that bad of Hashem is really good. Not only, the Alter Rebbe explains in Perek Chavav of Tanya, not only is the bad that Hashem does good, it's even a higher level of good than the revealed good. Because it comes from such a great place that it's concealed good. It's too high to be revealed. It's like when somebody's very happy, they start crying. Or if you love a kid so much, instead of kissing them, you give them a knip, which hurts. And that is a deeper level of love than the kiss, maybe. Mm-hmm. Because it comes from a level of concealed good. Whatever Hashem does is good. Now, by Yosef and the brothers, the Rebbe explains in the Maimir, by Yosef and the brothers, we openly see the good that came out of it. Because Yosef was sold as a slave to Mitzrayim, that's why this hunger and that thing happened. Yosef saved the world, Yosef saved the brothers, and because of that, the brothers ended up in Mitzrayim in a prosperous manner rather than being sold in with chains and slavery. So when you look back at the story of Yosef and the brothers, even though it looked to be cruel on the brother's part, that they wanted to kill their brother and sell him as a slave, nevertheless, it turned out to be good. Hashem is good. The nature of good is to do good. Therefore, there is a definite acceptance in Jewish belief. If you don't believe in it, you're not Picatus. That whatever God does is for the good.
So bad is good.
Correct. If God does it. No, hello.
All bad is
if God... No, yeah. What happens if?
What happened when people die? It's also for the good.
For them, it's good.
So what's happening right now is for the good.
Whatever God does is for the good. So if so, one second. If so, if the bad is a higher level of good than the good, so why don't we daven for bad good? Why do we daven for good? Right? If the bad is a higher level of good than the open good. So why don't we just daven for bad? The answer is because what we want Hashem to do, and because Hashem is Kol Yochel, Hashem could do whatever He wants. Hashem could give us even the hidden level of good in a revealed manner, that it's revealed good. But until that happens, by the way, which is a pasuk that we in Yeshaya that we read in the last parak, in the last day of Pesach, Eid Hashem ki anafta bi. I'm going to thank you, God, for being angry at me. That's what we say over there. We're going to thank God for being angry at me and doing seemingly bad things to me. Whatever a Jew, whatever happens to a Jew, it's good. Now, when a Jew sins, it's good. Why is it good? Because now he can become a Baal Tshuva, which is greater than a Tzaddik. You can't become a Baal Tshuva if you didn't sin. That doesn't mean you should go sin. Like we said, the brothers were punished because they did an act of selling their brother as a slave. But the act that Yosef, the fact, after looking at the total picture, the fact that Yosef was sold as a slave was really 100% good. Anything that Hashem does is good. Hashem is good. Teva tev lehetiv, the nature of good is to do good. It's the essence of good. Therefore Hashem only does good. This that in our eyes it seems to be bad is because of our limitations, and our illiteracy, and our blindness, and our lack of understanding. For instance, to give you two concepts of this, there's a very famous philosophical question that people ask. If you would be God, would you run the world differently? So most people, without thinking, will tell you, of course, I wouldn't make any illness, no hunger, no murders, no killings, nothing. That is a complete apikritis from top to bottom, a complete non-believer. Because if you would be God, it's impossible, but if you would be God, you'd run the world the exact same way. Why? Because God runs the world the best way possible. This that we don't realize, that is our blindness. For instance, to give you a simple gashmiyistic example of this. If somebody from, nothing personal against any country, if a native from Africa that never saw medicine, never saw a doctor, never saw what? A Sephardic native.
North
African.
African. Anyway. Okay. A guy knows nothing about medicine. Nothing about medicine. Never saw anything about medicine. And he walks into an operating room in a big hospital. Comes into Cedar Sinai, goes into the operating room. And he sees the following scenario. There's a guy in a bed, and there's a guy in a white coat with a big knife or saw, whatever they use there, and the guy is about to cut the guy open. Now this guy, who knows nothing at all about medicine, is going to scream, "Murderer! You are a murderer!" Now, as we know, not only is the doctor not murdering the patient, the doctor is saving the patient's life. So because this guy is foolish and ignorant and illiterate, therefore the doctor shouldn't do what he has to do. This guy screams it's murder. The guy screams it's murder. You're cutting somebody open. Nevertheless, that's his problem. The doctor, who knows, has to do what he has to do.
Now all of those people that one by one, the people that get killed in Israel, they meant to be killed. God made the decision. God
didn't want them to die.
Can happen without God.
If Hashem,
sometimes the way it's done, it's so, it feels so horrible.
Everything has its place. I don't understand it. You don't understand it. None of us understand, and we will never understand it. But one thing is a given, as a statement, in Jewish belief. You either believe or you don't believe. Yeah? If Hashem is making it happen, it's for the good. Just because you and I don't understand it, we are the natives that don't understand medicine, doesn't mean Hashem shouldn't do what he has to do. Sometimes we're fortunate that we see the good that came from the bad. Okay? Do you know how many people in the 9/11 story were supposed to be in the Twin Towers And the reason they weren't there because of things that they hated and were upset and they were in a sue and you know, all the stories that are going on. And because of that, they ended up not being in the 9/11 building, okay, in the Twin Towers, and their life was saved. So therefore, was that bad good? Of course it was good. So they happened to see the way the bad openly was good. Sometimes we don't see. But Yosef and the brothers, we see it clearly. Okay?
So the pain is good, in a way.
Correct.
That's what you're saying, as we don't know what happened to all those people who died...
Let me ask you a question. Is suffering good or bad?
Usually when people come to me and they suffer, I have to ask them if it's good or bad for them.
Now, let me ask you a question.
It's very hard.
Let me explain something to you. Let me explain something to you. It says that Rebbe brings it down in Tanya. It's a Gemara. Yeah, but over there, in that concept, that Rebbe gives a moshul though. The Gemara gives a gashmistic moshul. You have the shadow of the sun. You know, the angle when the sun comes down. For the shadow of the sun to move a few feet down here, from here to here, the sun in the sky moved perhaps hundreds of miles. Mm-hmm. That means a little thing down here has a big impact up there. Now what happens, it's brought down in Sfarim, to give you an understanding of this, in Sfarim it's brought down, if I need to take a dime out of my pocket for the meter, okay, and not by mistake, I took out a nickel, and I have to go back into my pocket a second time to take out the dime that I needed, that suffering, even though it's a little bit down here, removes a lot of suffering from me in the world to come. Now, if somebody would tell you, if somebody would come to you with an option, I can make a business deal with you. We all know that we're going to burn. We all know that we're going to be punished up there. Let's be realistic. And somebody comes to you with a business deal and says, you know, I have a proposition for you. I'll have you suffer down here an hour, but that will save you 4 months burning in hell or suffering upstairs. Any intelligent person would say, I want it.
Yeah, but
and they'll be happy that they're having it.
One second.
Why? Because they understand that this punishment is removing a lot of punishment in the world to come. Okay? So now, if an outsider looks at you, who doesn't know this proposition, doesn't know this business deal, and they just see you suffering, and the guy is making you suffer, right? The guy is making you suffer. But he doesn't know that there's a business deal that this is going to remove whatever, half a year of punishment in the world to come. So what is he going to look at it? That the suffering is cruel. The truth of the matter is, not only is the suffering not cruel, it's a blessing.
Even if you lose your sanity, you become crazy.
You get it back. If you lose it, you go find it.
A lot of people never find it. They just go crazy.
Because they don't know where to look.
No, some people are more sensitive. They don't have the nerves. And they receive suffering, but they don't have it shocks, and they don't have the right nerves to overcome.
As a rule, if Hashem makes a person suffer, he gives them the strength to cope with it.
A lot of people don't cope.
Because they don't want to.
That's right.
They don't want to.
The truth is because they don't want to. Because it's easier not to cope.
Right. Or they break in the middle.
It's easier not to cope.
But it's very hard to cope.
Exactly.
Hashem gives the strength to cope.
So when somebody is troubled and they come to you, you say good.
No.
For the better.
You should suffer more.
That a Jew should only say to himself, good. To somebody else, you have to comfort. To somebody else, you comfort. To somebody else, suffering, you say, oh, good. Look how good it is. I'm so happy for you. Let's throw a party.
You're going to save 5 months.
Yeah, you can save 5 months upstairs. That you don't do.
Good, you.
Huh?
I'm jealous of you.
You should say, I'm jealous of you, yeah?
Because God loves you, man.
Yeah, God. Hashem Yechiach. The one God loves, he admonishes. Sometimes we tell God, don't hug me too tight. Yeah. You know, don't love me too much. But when Hashem does it, it's a, you know, let's call a spade. We either believe in God or we don't believe in God. We can't believe in God when it's convenient for us. Yeah. Believing in God when it's convenient is not called believing in Hashem. Okay? Believing in Hashem is when we realize if Hashem does it, it's good. My lack of understanding it is my problem, not God's. God has to do what he has to do, just even though I'm not able to understand it. Like we said, the doctor should therefore say, well, native, you're right, and you're going to think I'm suffering the person, you know, I'm hurting the person, so you're right, maybe I shouldn't do it. He shouldn't be a doctor.
So all this is a lesson of faith, really.
Yeah, it's that's what the word... Faith is what makes the world go round.
That's what it's all about, baby.
No, but that's what it is. So Yosef gave the lesson to the brothers because they were fortunate to see it. How many times do you have a person wanted to invest money in a business, and because of whatever reason, if somebody messed him up and he can't invest the money? Okay, so he feels bad and he's angry, and it ended up either to be a bum deal, a very bad deal, or he was able now to have money to invest even in a better deal than he had before. So over there, you're fortunate to see the way the bad ended up to be good. But just because we don't see it doesn't mean that what Hashem is doing is not the right thing. Therefore, the Pasuk says, yeah, Hashem's name was always with Yosef. He was in slavery, Baruch Hashem. Whatever it was, Baruch Hashem. That's the bottom line of it. We believe or we don't believe. If you believe, this is what you have to believe. Is Hashem good? Yes. Does Hashem good only do good? Yes. Therefore, whatever Hashem does, is it good? 100%. You can't be... There was a guy that said that one of the rabbis once complained he doesn't want to have tzaras chassidim. Tzaras chassidim. What is tzaras chassidim? Whenever they have a problem, they write in. But when there's good news... The Rebbe complained many times. When there's bad problems, they have a guy at the tzara, they need help, they write in to me. When there's good news, nobody lets me know about it. He said, I need tzaras chassidim. I need chassidim that only have problems. I can't have chassidim that have something positive to do, you know? It's true. People had a problem, right away they came running. But when something good happened, they never bothered everybody. Why should I waste the Rebbe's time, you know, and let him know that? But that's the concept of Hashem's name with Yosef, by the way. Okay.